What if there were a device that recorded all of your thoughts, but not only did it record all those thoughts, it also allowed them to be projected onto a screen? How would that work out for us? How would that go over at home? What would our spouse have to say about the thoughts that we might have? What would our children have to say about the thoughts that might be projected on that screen? What might we think about the thoughts that our children might have that get projected on that screen? If this were the case, if there were some sort of a device that could actually do this, would that change our thought patterns? Would you maybe be a little more careful about the things that you thought throughout the day? The fact of the matter is that God does know our thoughts. God in heaven who created us, the one before whom we will stand and give an account, knows everything that we think. Every thought that pops into our head, God knows. Psalm 139 and verse 2, David said, "You understand my thoughts from afar." God knows what it is that's running through our minds. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, he healed the lame man and they were accusing him, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Because Jesus knew what was in them. He knew their thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that the Word of God is living and powerful and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The very next verse says, "All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." God knows everything that runs through our heads. And God expects us to think the right way. God expects us to change. We are an old man of sin, like Paul talks about in Romans the 6th chapter. We are an old man of sin, yet we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. And having been set free from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. We're supposed to change. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism and we're raised to walk in newness of life. As many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death, is what He says in the first part of the chapter. That old man of sin is put to death. We're supposed to change. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And notice what the Spirit says through the Apostle Peter. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" A holy God has called us, and we are to be holy as He is holy. And when we think about Jehovah God, His actions are not the only things that are good and righteous and just and holy. His very thoughts are righteous and just and good and holy. And that's the kind of person that we're supposed to be. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, as Peter explains why he wrote the second epistle, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He wrote it to stir up their pure minds by way of reminder. We're supposed to have pure minds. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, the first part of the verse there says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As we think in our hearts, so are we. The thoughts that are in our heads, those are who we are. That's the kind of people we are. What comes out of that mind are our actions. The deeds that we do, the words that we say, those come from the thoughts that we keep in our heads. You notice in Matthew the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus holds us to a little bit higher standard than even the law of Moses did. You look at Matthew chapter 5 and you begin reading in verse 21 and you see that Jesus not only regulates our conduct, but He also controls our hearts. He expects us to make Him the Lord of our minds as well as the Lord of our hands and mouths. Verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Notice what Jesus says here. Not only are we not supposed to kill our brother, we're not supposed to be angry without a cause. We're supposed to control our attitudes and thoughts toward our brethren. He says about adultery, we're not only not supposed to go and commit adultery with other women or men, but we're also not supposed to look at them to lust after them. Our minds are supposed to be under control as well. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. He says, give no place to the devil. We're not to give place to the devil. He had said, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. We're not supposed to give place to the devil. And that includes our heads. We're not supposed to allow the devil to rule in our mind. Well, how do we do that? We're expected to have mental holiness. How do we do that? Well, God's Word tells us how we can do that. How do we achieve mental holiness? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. We'll begin reading there in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, where Paul tells the Philippians, the saints in Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We want to notice a few things from this passage. There's a plan there. There's a way that we can achieve mental holiness. Verse 4 is the first part of that plan. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice. We're supposed to be those that see the good in life as Christians. We're to be positive. We need to have a positive outlook on life. It sets the tone for the things that we're going to think. The attitude that we portray, whether we are positive or whether we are negative, it sets the tone for all the thoughts that we're going to have. The disposition that we have. And it is a choice. It is a choice. And it is not dependent upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And we know that because look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. In the very letter where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Look at verses 12 through 14 there in chapter 1 where he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. where did Paul write this letter from, in which he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He wrote it from a Roman prison. He was in prison when he said, "Rejoice always." And some of us have trouble with that. I don't think any of us have got it quite as bad as what Paul had it. Look at verses 18 and 19 there in chapter 1. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I will rejoice." The things that were happening to him were turning out for the furtherance of the gospel, and he rejoiced from his prison cell in Rome. Look at chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2 in Philippians, verses 17 and 18. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." What's he talk about when he says, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering"? He says, "If I'm being poured out as a drink offering." You go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Begin reading about verse 6. He said, "For the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." They were about to put him to death there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So that's what he's talking about. And he said that he would rejoice in that. "I am glad and rejoice with you all." So what's the point of all this? It's not dependent on our circumstances. We can rejoice always regardless of what goes on in our lives. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen and that we're not from time to time going to be sad, but what it does mean is that overall, we are to be positive people, those that rejoice always. Negative attitudes breed sin. When you've got that negative attitude, it breeds sin. Instead of gratitude for all the blessings that God has given us, really, when we look at the way we live, and we see from time to time, when Bobby Holmes used to come and talk about India, Mark Smith has come and talked about India, Chip has been here and talked to us about the Philippines and how those brethren live over there. We live like kings. And yet, instead of being grateful for what we do have, we're envious of the things that others have that we don't. And we covet things that we just think we have to have so badly. The one more thing that we get that will make us happy finally. If I can just get to this one thing. And we don't have the gratitude that we ought to have. Instead of hope, instead of keeping the hope of heaven before us, and rejoicing in the fact that one day Jesus is going to come back, and the world is going to be judged, and if we're found faithful, we'll be given a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to those who love his appearing. Instead, we question our calling. Is it all worth it? All the trials and tribulations that we have to go through, and all the suffering that we have to do as Christians, which really, when you look at it, as Americans, I don't think we even have the right to gripe, not one bit, compared to what others in the world go through. But instead of hope, we question our calling. Instead of resolve, instead of looking at our lives and seeing our shortcomings and examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith and resolving to do better, we get depressed. We focus on our shortcomings and woe is me, I'm never going to overcome whatever weakness it is that we might have. And that's all part of that negative attitude. It's all part of the negative attitude. We need to rejoice always, just like Paul commands us, from a Roman prison. And you think about that, and rejoicing always. Well, you know, that's really unreasonable. Because I've got so many troubles in my life. There's so many things that are weighing me down and causing me grief and trouble. And I just don't think that this is a realistic expectation. What does the scripture say? Verses 6 and 7 tell us, Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're to be anxious for nothing. All of those things that trouble us and weigh our minds down and keep us from having a positive attitude and rejoicing always like we're supposed to, we're not supposed to be anxious for those things. And what does that mean? The word anxious there means to take thought. It means to take thought, and what it means is to carry these burdensome thoughts. We're not supposed to do that. Doesn't mean that we're never going to have troubles and trials and tribulations, that we're never going to have troubles and thoughts, but we're not supposed to carry those things with us. He said, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, prayer is not all about completely thanksgiving and praise to God, although it is certainly about that. We ought to include that in every single prayer that we pray. Thanksgiving and praise to God. But that's not all it's for. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter tells us there that we are supposed to cast our care on God because He cares for us. We're supposed to cast our care on Him. We're not supposed to carry these thoughts around with us. Those things are not supposed to rule our minds while we're walking here on this earth. We're to cast those cares on God in prayer. And what happens when we do that according to what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4? The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus rather. We're to be anxious for nothing. Jesus talked about being anxious or worrying back in Matthew the 6th chapter. In Matthew the 6th chapter, he gets to the heart of the matter and shows what it is when we are carrying these burdensome thoughts with us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither grow, sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Skip down to verse 31. Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Why do you worry? Why do you worry? That anxiety, taking thought, carrying these burdensome thoughts around with us, shows a lack of faith in God. That's the root of worry. It comes from a lack of faith on our part. We don't trust what it is that God has promised. He's promised us that He will provide for our physical needs while we're in this life. He hasn't guaranteed us that we're not going to suffer persecution. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jesus said that we're not greater than our master. We're not greater than our teacher. A disciple's not greater than the teacher. And what happened to Jesus while he was here? He was persecuted. He was crucified. We're not greater than Him. We should expect the same things. We should expect to be persecuted because of our faith. It just goes with the territory. But what God has promised is that in the end, ultimately, we're going to be rewarded for our service here. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And we need to trust that promise, and anxiety shows a lack of faith on our part. We either don't believe that God will provide for us, or we don't believe that ultimately things are going to work out for good to those that love the Lord, like Romans chapter 8 tells us. We can't put the kingdom first if our hearts are filled with anxiety and fear. It's going to weigh us down. It's going to keep us from doing the things that we need to do. We're going to waste our time. You know, Jesus said, "Why do you worry? Which of you can add one cubit to his stature by worrying?" None of us can. But we're going to waste our time worrying when we ought to be about the Father's business while we're here in this life. We're to be anxious for nothing. That's what we've been called to do. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 7 tells us, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to lay down our burdens at God's feet as He's asked us to do. God works through providence. Prayer works. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us. And so when we have problems in life and we have troubles and trials and tribulations, we're to lay those things at God's feet. Yes, we do our part. We do what it is that we can control. But we rely on God. Our trust is in Him. We seek His help in clearing our heads of the doubt and the anxiety and the ungodliness that can fill our heads if we let those evil thoughts dwell there. We lay our burdens on God at God's feet. We're to be anxious for nothing. All right, so we're supposed to rejoice always, and we're supposed to be anxious for nothing. And we're to go to God in prayer, by prayer and thanksgiving, making our requests made known to God. But, you know, that might work for that short period of time that we're actually in prayer, and maybe for a few minutes afterward. But what about the rest of the day? What are we going to do with the rest of the day? I mean, we have all got things that we have to do. We can't stay on our knees continually all day long in prayer. We've got to go about our business. How are we going to handle the rest of that time? We're to meditate on these things. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. What things are we supposed to be meditating on? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. That's what we do with the rest of our time. We fill our heads with good things and not bad. We don't dwell on ungodly, immoral, selfish, and defeatist thoughts. Doesn't mean that they're never going to pop into our head. It's like Bobby Holmes said that one day when he was here, and he talked about thoughts, evil thoughts, that, you know, it's like a bird. If a bird lands on your head, you really can't do much about that, but you don't let it build a nest there. And that's what we do with these evil thoughts. They may pop into our heads, but we get them out. We don't let them remain. We fill our minds with all of these good things that Paul talks about here. Pure, holy, just, lovely, whatever's a good report, virtue, praiseworthy things. We meditate on these things, and it is a choice that we make. It is a choice that we make. We can control our minds. We can. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the last part of verse 5, where Paul is talking about the spiritual warfare in which we're engaged. It says you're casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal that we shoot for. That's the level to which we want to transform our lives here on this earth. So that everything that we think of, all of our thoughts and intents, like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God can discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, so that those, even our motivations, everything becomes good and pure and holy and just. It's a choice that we make. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be working on our minds. Does this mean that, you know, we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life, that we're immediately perfect, that we know everything, and that we're going to somehow be transformed into this sinlessly perfect individual because we've obeyed the gospel? The initial obedience there, and being in believing and repenting and confessing Christ and being baptized for the remission of our sin, that's not what the Bible teaches us. It's a growing process. We're like newborn babes. We're to crave the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby, is what 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us. It's a growing process. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews the 5th chapter, tells us about this growth process. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Notice these are not babes in Christ that he's talking to. He said, by this time you ought to be able to teach people God's will, but somebody needs to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, verse 13, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to get better over time. We're to learn more of God's will. We are to be more submissive and better at offering our lives, as our bodies, as living sacrifices, like Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's about obedience and a practice and a habit, and so much so that it becomes nature, just like in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that the Ephesians were by nature children of wrath prior to their obedience to the gospel. We need to be by nature children of God. It needs to be our habit that we are children of God, that we do those things that please the Father. We need to work on our minds. When we want to fill our minds with something, we need to examine the thoughts that we have. Can I think on this in the name of the Lord? Can I spend my time thinking about whatever it is that I'm thinking about in the name of the Lord? And we know that in the name of the Lord means by His authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It means by His authority. Can we think on these things by His authority? Will this feed my spirit or will it feed my flesh? Galatians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 10 talks about the fact that God cannot be mocked, and whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption, and if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. Am I sowing this? Is this feeding my spirit, or is it feeding my flesh? And we're not talking about food. We're not talking about nourishment or sustenance. We're talking about feeding fleshly attitudes, gratifying worldly lusts, fleshly lusts. We're to make no provision for the flesh is what Paul teaches us at the end of Romans 13th chapter. Where will this thought lead me next? You know, that's a good place. That's a good question to ask. Because there are some things that are innocent enough when they first pop into your head, but if you dwell on it and follow it out, where is it going to lead you? Does this support my claim to godliness? And this kind of goes back to that hypothetical situation where you've got a movie screen that's projecting your thoughts on it. What would it say about you if these thoughts were being projected on the screen? What would people know about you? Who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read it this morning. But what if the spirit of the man, what if our innermost thoughts were projected on that screen? What would it say about us? Would it say that we're children of God, or would it say that we are hypocrites? What if my family and brethren see this thought? Would it bring shame upon us? Would they be ashamed to be called our family member or our brother or sister in Christ if they knew what we were thinking? We need to work on our minds. Follow the example that Paul set for us. Again, sinless perfection is something that none of us is ever going to achieve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But that is no excuse for us not to try. Because God expects us to be obedient to Him and to do the very best that we can. And where we fall short, that's where grace comes in. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Because we will fall short. But we need to do the very best that we can. And that's our lesson for tonight. Be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Meditate on pure and lovely and good things. And work on your mind. Put those things into practice. Do the things like Paul did. And we can control our minds. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. Today is the day of salvation, is what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 teaches us. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away, according to James the 4th chapter.
We don't know how long we're going to be here. We may never have another opportunity to be obedient to Jesus. But if you're here tonight and you have it, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Without that faith, you will die and be lost for eternity in a devil's hell. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Make that good confession. And repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You will die and be lost for an eternity if you don't turn from sin and turn to God. That's what repentance means. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life, and we're expected to do that. Repent of your sins. And then be baptized in order to be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, after Jesus has said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And those that gladly received that word in Acts the second chapter were baptized that day on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls were added to the church. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. God will translate you from the power, He will save you, deliver you from the power of darkness, and translate you into the kingdom of the Son of His love, which is the church that Jesus built. If you haven't done that, do it tonight. And if you're here and you're already a child of God and you haven't been being faithful, remember Jesus said, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And so therefore, if you've gone back into the world, if you've allowed worldliness to come into your life, if you've allowed sin to begin to rule and reign in your heart, you need to repent of that. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing?